God created us. His eternal purpose was to make us His sons. If you look at the word predestination in the Bible, a lot of people get confused about that word, predestination. If you'll look at the context, it always talks about being predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son or to become sons. Now, however you follow that back and understand it in terms of salvation kinds of things, I don't know. But those letters are written to Christians, and whoever you are as a Christian, God predetermined that you would be His son. That was the eternal desire of God, was for you to walk with Him as a son. And David, in such a great way last night, talked about how that was lost in the garden. Originally, we were to be there as priests, as people who came into the very presence of God. And that was His desire. The eternal purpose of God was to create sons that would walk with Him. And so we begin there. That's what we were restored to. We weren't just saved from sin. We were saved from separation from God. Sin is separation from God. Sin, basically, is self-centeredness. Living your life for yourself, with yourself at the center, is the essence of sin. When we come to know God, He becomes the center of life for us. Our whole focus has changed. We are no longer sinners, that is, we are no longer self-focused, but we become sons focused on the Father, drawing our life from Him. That's it. That's the whole thing. If you get that, everything else will happen. And so that's where we start. And I really have a problem in communicating who we are, what we're doing, because cell groups in our church. We have small groups. We are not a cell group church. We are a people who know God. And from knowing God, we develop values. What values do we develop? Well, as we come to know Him, we begin to recognize what He loves. Just seats up front. What He loves, what he likes, what He values. And He doesn't necessarily value what we value. But as we begin to identify that and find it, then we begin to draw that value from our Father and live it out. And so that's life. Life is coming to know Him, and then we no longer value what we valued before, but we value what God values. All right, it's a progression. First, know God. Then understand Him and understand His values. Then, once you know His values, you live out a certain kind of life. There are ways you live out of knowing God, knowing His heart, and then you got to live some way. Now, and that's what we're going to get to at the end. How are we going to do it? How are we going to live? And when we get down to the practicality of how we do it, now listen to me real close. You got to get this concept. I hope you're listening good, because in order to function like we want to function as a church, you got to understand this. We do what we do because it's based in values that we got from knowing God. All right? Now, these things that we do are at the turn of the century here. Hopefully, we are sons of Issachar. We understand the times, and we know what we should do. Okay? I've heard it said that the self movement is the second Reformation. I've heard that that you have got to have a self theology. Folks, there is no self theology. The Bible does not talk about small groups. I have never said that, and I will never say that. What we have said is understanding our time. Understanding the radical individualism that has destroyed the church, we have said, under the direction of God, out of His values, we believe in this time, we can agree together to live a certain way. And that ability to agree together to live a certain way, and then for all of us to walk that way, rather than always complaining about what the church is doing. See, when it's established how we're going to live, what's going to happen is people will blame the church because they have to live this way. But who is the church? Well, they're part of the church. And we've all got to live some way. It's like a marriage. You know, you can fight about the toilet stool the rest of your life. But, it's going to stay up or down. And you might as well agree on how it's supposed to be. And it doesn't matter which way you agree. The real thing is, will you do it that way? It just so happens that we believe that the way we've structured our home fellowship really fights against individualism, which is the biggest problem in America, and really pushes us toward trying to find brokenness. Not so I can put up with your problems, but so I can realize that your problems are really just highlighting my selfishness. It's not really a problem. It's just you won't do it my way. We can fight about it, we can argue about it, but why not just say, well, let's do it this way. I don't care how we do it. Let's do it this way, and then let's all do it together. And if we'll do that, we'll adjust as we go. So I just want to make sure from the very beginning this year, again, that we're not falling into a trap of saying, you know, the Bible says you've got to have a home fellowship. No, it's just in wading through it together as a people, we've found a way we can do it that we can agree on, hopefully to help us move back into knowing God and walking in real relationship with each other. So that's the overview, and that's why we will cover all of these. So we'll start back at knowing God this morning. Do you have any questions about that or highlights to just throw in there? Anybody? Okay, well, we'll get back to the good stuff then. You've got the primary verse here that we're going to use this morning. And by smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And by smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. If you look down under other versions, say, the one you've heard me quote all these years, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Father, I know that we've touched on this thought so many times. But Lord, the real question is, do we know you and are we doing exploits? Father, I want to thank you for what you've allowed us to do this year, but God, we want to know you more and live life out with you more and more. So Lord, I want to ask that you'd make it fresh and new and alive again this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this verse, as you know, comes from the book of Daniel. And it's Daniel 11. It's near the end of the book of Daniel. And as he's lived his life there in captivity, he is looking forward to a time when Israel would be brought into captivity again. This appears near the end of the period of the Babylonian captivity. All of you all know that after David's son Solomon was king over Israel, it split. Rehoboam and Jeroboam split the kingdom, and the northern tribes Israel went into a captivity from which they never returned. The southern tribe of Judah and who was it down there with him? Benjamin? They went into, along with some of the priests, into another captivity in Babylon. And a lot of prophetic books deal with that captivity as well. Daniel is in Babylon. He was part of that southern Judah. He's in captivity. He lives there. You've read the story the whole time. And near the end of his time, he looks forward. He sees that Israel is going to come out of captivity and go back into Israel. And then you have the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So they go back and build the temple and build the wall. So he's gone through a captivity. He sees Israel will be destroyed. But he's prophesying to a time in the 2nd century B.C. when, after Alexander the Great, one of the Roman procurators would come and again defile the temple and take Israel over again. So get the picture. Here's this man. As a young man, he was brought from over there in Israel into captivity. He had lived his life, and now God's given a vision into the future when another captivity would take place. And here's what he's saying. In that day, I know what's going to happen. In that day, the people who know God will stand strong in the kingdom. But those who do wickedly against the covenant, those who do not keep the word of God, will be led away with flattery. Okay? Listen, folks, I was brought into captivity and I've lived my life here. Let me tell you something. The day is going to come again when another power is going to come and try to establish themselves not only in our land but in your life. If you know God, you will stand firm. You will not be swayed. But if you do wickedly against the covenant, but did you know you got HBO in your room? See? They're not going to knock on the door and say, I'm a prostitute. Why don't you fall into sin and ruin your life? See that? They're going to give you a TV with a cup, and the very first thing is they are offered the meat from the king's table. Evidently it wasn't kosher, or there was some reason that they shouldn't eat it. Well, they were brought into captivity with hundreds of other well-groomed leader types. And so you've been brought into captivity, and you have been chosen out of the bunch to be part of a group that will be groomed by the king to now lead. I want you all to know something. You're sharp. And we believe that you can be a leader among your people, and we want to give you the very best that we have to offer. Please enroll in our program, and we are going to take good care of you. We're going to keep you healthy and strong. We are going to give you a health plan. We're going to give you retirement. We are going to give you a low interest rate on your mortgage, and we're going to get you in such debt that you'll have to work overtime and you won't be able to go to church on Sunday because you're too tired. What happened here? How did that transition happen so quick? See, there's some things that will keep you healthy that you need to have. And you're a leader. And we want to give it to you. And so everybody said, well, you know, I can't see anything wrong with it. It looks okay to me. But those four guys said, well, you know, I don't love the bunny. Did you explain it to her? You all haven't seen the VeggieTales? Jack, Rack, and Benny. It's one of the VeggieTales where the whole thing is, it's a spoof on the book of Daniel, and basically what temptation ends up being is this big chocolate bunny, and everybody's supposed to sing the bunny song. And the three guys that are supposed to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't like the bunny. And they have to tell the guy, and so they get thrown in the fiery furnace. And so it's a great little video. You should look at it. No, I love it. I mean, it inspires me. But the point is, these guys were faced in a situation where everybody else was eating what was good. It was the thing to do. Hey, have you heard about the latest stock? Let me tell you. It's going to double next year and then split. You need to get on it. Hey, listen, you know, this Dexatrim exercise bar is the thing you need. $29.99. Four times. Plus interest. In small print. And so there are things that come into our life that look good. Everybody else is doing it. It seems like it's making them healthy. But the thing that would really do is pull us away from God. You see? But I can't tell you what those are. You know, it could be an exercise bar. It could be taking your wife out on a date three times a week. You may need to go and pray together three times a week. You know? I don't know. I don't know what the temptation is. But I do know that if you know God, that when that table gets spread before you, you'll say, that's good. Everybody else is eating it. But I know God. And God tells me no. God tells me no. Others may, but you may not. And it's interesting, the end result of the people who know how to say no to these good things that would make them healthy and put them in a better position for retirement, walk around with a glow on their face, while everybody else walks around with a scowl. And you know what that scowl ends up being about? Because these guys who didn't do the right thing got ahead of us. They didn't follow the proper procedures. They didn't do it like they were supposed to. And now they're ahead of us. And they're happy, and it makes me mad. How can they be so happy? They don't work as hard as I do. They didn't put 28% away. You know? The end result is you glow with the presence of God. If you know God. The other thing that happens is that thing comes along and looks good. And it seems good to everybody. And instead of hearing God's voice, you're going to hear everybody else around you say, well, you know, that's the way we do it. Well, the next little story, what's the next one that happens where they're tempted? Oh, that's the real bunny thing. It's where they ask them to all bow down to this idol that was made out of the king. I think that's over in chapter 5 and maybe chapter 3. But the whole idea is you're going to come, there's going to be this idol set up of the king, and when it comes by, we want you to just bow your knee. And so the idol comes by, everybody bows, except you got these three guys standing there. I don't know where Daniel was, but this is just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and here they stand. And they don't bow. Well, you know, you can go ahead and make basically the same applications there. We bow our knee to some system, whether it's a system of social standing, a system of financial standing, whatever it is. A government, if we were in a communist country, we would certainly have to talk about that, but we're not. Ours is even harder to identify, the thing that we would bow our knee to. And, I don't mean to really bang on, what are they called, sacred cows, but I would really have to ask myself in Kentucky, especially in Lexington, all of this stuff that surrounds basketball if it doesn't come close to bowing our knee. I mean, if your kids are more excited about meeting Anthony Epps than they are about meeting Steve Humble, I have to question myself what we're building into our kids. You know, I'm not saying anything. I'm just questioning out loud. I've always wondered that. We have a family in the church. Cameron Mills lives around the corner. You know, and they mention that, and I see people like, wow, oh, wow. I mentioned that Steve's coming over to visit, and they're like, and that's about it. How many of you think that in your house you're going to end up with a poster of David Ravenhill on the wall? Quick, can you get those? Hey, David, we got a business started here, right? What? By the way, the books, they're $10 to buy, but they're $15 to read if you don't buy them. I saw three people sit there for 45 minutes and try to read the book so they wouldn't have to buy it. And so you owe me $15. No, I'm kidding. It's the same situation. It was just a national holiday. It didn't seem to be such a bad thing to bow your knee. Ah, let's all go down and scream and yell and holler and bow our knee to this thing and get into the spirit of the thing. Everybody's doing it. Yeah, all right, boy, I'm going to give all of my emotion to this. Whew, yes. Whew. Should we quit at 9:30 or, you want to keep going for another half? No, let's call it halftime and we'll play the rest of the game tomorrow. How many of you think it's finals time? It gets to be about 10:15, it's halftime. It's like, well, why don't we tape it and watch the rest of it tomorrow? I'm kind of tired tonight. I'm just kidding. I mean, I'm just totally kidding about that. Basketball's not the issue. It's the things that capture our heart that everybody's doing. Everybody's bowing down to it. And if you want to be with the crowd, you just kind of got to do it, But if you know God, as they're caught up in the rush and the hysteria and the hype, whether it's the latest network marketing scheme or the whatever it is, you're going to know God and you're not going to bow your knee. And you're going to go through the furnace for it. What's interesting, the people that throw you in the furnace get burned up. And the only thing that gets burned up on you are the ropes that they tried to tie you up with. And you come out because you knew God and you followed Him. You don't even smell like smoke. Others are burned up. And Jesus meets you in that fire. That fire is created because you choose not to bow your knee. And that fire comes and it purges you. And set you free from your bondages. Well, the third thing. Now, see, these are results. These are the way people act. These are not steps to knowing God. These are not the steps to knowing God. This is how people act who know God. We see the lives of people who already knew God and got thrown into that situation. Well, the third thing is there. I mean, people got so mad at Daniel. I mean, he kept just rising up to the top. And then that last thing that happened, all the other guys that were ending up underneath him, they were eating the king's meat, they bowed down to the idol, and this guy's still getting ahead. And they just get so frustrated. Then they begin to scheme against him. And they go to the king and say, I believe it was Darius, oh, you know, you're great and you're marvelous. And we are going to pass a law that says for 30 days nobody can pray to any god except you. And so, well, it sounds good to me. Signs the law. Daniel gets the law and says, oh, wow, that's interesting. Father, I just come to you today again. So happy that I don't have to pray to that king, but I can pray to you. Well, boom, they were right there ready to take him. And you know, I don't know how to exactly explain it, but there's very few people who really do know God. I mean, really know God. You know, you hear people get up and say, you know, we've been real busy and we haven't had time to pray, but this year we're going to press into God. What they're saying is we have not known God to this point. Because until we've pressed into God and got some things from Him, we've been pushed around by the system. Doing this, doing that. And we look for answers. We go to every counselor we can find. We'll ask advice from, you know, we'll go and buy the book that's on sale at the bookstore. We'll flip the radio on and get confused listening to three programs in a row. We'll go to our pastor and we'll ask him. We'll go to our home fellowship leader and ask him. The knowledge of man, the knowledge of relationship. But Daniel said, no, I can only get my answers in one place. I can't stop. I can't stop for one day. Go 30 days without talking to my Father. I know God, and I know this about God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if I abide in Him, and He abides in me, then I can ask what I want, and it'll come to pass. If I abide in the king, or the last two kings, if I had followed their advice, I would have gone into captivity with them. But I have stood because at each point, I have gone to God. So he prays, and of course, you know the rest of the story. He gets thrown into the lion's den. And while he's in there, he and the lion make friends. He comes out the next day, and finally the king sees him. He says, you know what? This praying to God stuff is where it's at. I finally see it now. This whole thing was aimed to destroy this one guy, but his God delivered him. Now, who are those other counselors in the kingdom that came up with this idea? Let's throw them to the lions. And so this is just the general, this is the general flow of people that know God. They are always not eating what everybody else is eating. They're always not enjoying what everybody else is enjoying. Why? Because they're spending a lot of time on their knees praying to God instead of responding to all the pressures of this is good for you or this is what you should serve. Hello. If we know God in the midst of the culture. So here's Daniel. He's looking forward to the day when Antiochus Epiphanes, that Roman ruler, would come in and desecrate the temple again. He had lived for 70 years watching people in this situation. And the one thing he saw is the only people whose faces were glowing, the only people who were not into the bondage of all of the psychological problems of the time. Hello. The only people who were continuing to pray were the people who knew God. And he said, I'm going to prophesy it. I'm going to say it. That's the way it's been for me. And when Antiochus gets here and desecrates the temple again, he's going to come in and set up a whole new culture. And the people that don't know God, he's going to have a lot of good ideas. And he's going to pass them around. And so what we've got to be is a people who learn to know God. That has got to become our mainstay, a people who really know God. And once again, let me say, these are not steps to knowing God. That's the life of people who know God. And we don't have bondages. We're not being eaten by the lion. And our faces glow. And we stand strong and take action. We become the standard against that society. And we bring the kingdom of God into that place. It's interesting, the thing about crying out desperately to know God, the end result of it is you know Him and you are able to establish a standard against the system and to establish the kingdom of God. So my understanding of the way this life works is if we are a people who really know God, the end result is not only will we stand strong, but we will stand against and we will do exploits on behalf of the kingdom of God. And so it translates into action eventually in some way. But it begins first with knowing Him, and then the action takes place. So, does that make sense? Do you understand the kinds of things that should be going on with us if we live? It really boils down to, just like Daniel, instead of seeking the king, we're seeking God. We spend a lot of time with God. And then when we come together in our corporiety, we speak the same thing because we've heard the same God. Well, in your notes then, I go on from that introduction and talk about some things. Let me just read this interpretation and you'll know where it is. Those people on whom this foreign culture was being imposed would be obstinate and not moving from their values. They would be valiant in hanging on to those ways of God that would bring salt to the earth. Not only this, but they would also continue to fashion God's creation in the manner He desired. Rather than be captured by prevailing trends, they would continue to shape the kingdom within their culture. They would know what to do and how to do it. This would occur because they knew God and understood His ways. They would have intimate, experiential knowledge of who He was. They would be walking with Him in daily life. And that's what we want to be. When we come together, we want to be a people who know God. And we come together and we shape our corporate life out of our own personal relationship with God. Okay? Responsibility. I'm talking to leaders now. And this is where we all need to take another step this year. Let me talk to the men first. Can I have every man look me in the eye? Now, come on, men. Do you know God? Well, no, do you know God? See? Well, you know, we have got to know that we know God, and we've got to be able to lead out of a knowledge of God. We can't be insecure. We can't be a yes man to somebody else. We have got to know God ourselves. One of the reasons that many men cannot lead their family is because they're leading their family out of their own desires, their own perception of their ability or inability. But let me tell you something. Leadership in your home comes from one place. Worn out knees. If you know God, you will know what is right for your family. You will know how to lead them. You will know how to be strong. It begins there. And I think the greatest fear that we have as men in leading our homes is just that. To say, yes, I know God, and this is what we need to do. Because everything in this culture, just as soon as you say that, is going to attack you. Well, you're being bossy. Well, you can't deny them that. Well, they're going to hate you. On and on and on and on. You better know God. You better get it on your knees from God and be able to walk it through. There is no way you can lead anything unless you know God. Let me throw this in. Having said that, you all know our teaching on marriage. Ladies, submit to your husband. Submit to your husband and follow their leadership. Husbands, here's what they're submitting to. You laying your life down for them as Christ laid his life down for the church. Can you submit to that? Can you submit to somebody laying their life down totally for you? And so it becomes a circle, you know. I'm trying my best to live my life for Brenda. And she's trying her best to help me find God and support me as I find God to declare a direction for the family. I come to her for counsel. I don't rule over her like a Gentile. But somewhere, someplace, I've got to be able to say, this is God for our family, and let's move ahead. But my leadership is not a dictatorial woman, do what I do. It's, hun, I'm seeking God. And if you don't think I found God, great, let's stop and talk about it. Because we need to be in agreement on this. And maybe you'll hear something from God. Just tell me. And if I agree with it, we'll do it. But it's all got to come from God. Well, now, as you move ahead to lead your home fellowship, you've got to know God. You can't read this list of values and say, well, okay, we've got to work on a... Now, what was the assignment this week? If you can't remember the assignment, please don't look it up and do it. You hear me? You hear what I'm saying? If you're just doing a bunch of assignments that we give, you know, all you're doing is bowing your knee to something besides God. But you hear the teaching, and you find God in it. See, that's the good thing about it. Anytime a teaching goes out declaring who God is or who His way or what His value is, we all say yay and amen. And we all find God in that. Or we raise our hand and say, Billy, what did you have to eat last night? Or, Brother Ravenhill, you know so much more about the Bible than I do, but I just don't see how that's God. But the thing is, we are distilling absolute truth as a people. And it doesn't come down from me. It doesn't come down from Jimmy. It doesn't come down from anybody but God. And that's what we're seeking. But we all have to receive it in our heart. And so the assignment to check in on your people this week is not an assignment. Well, if I want to be a good home fellowship leader, but you've met God, you know that God loves them and God cares for them, and out of being on your knees, you go and you visit those people. It's truth, even without God, but without God, it's death. Just following a little system. So that's why we've all got to meet God, understand Him and His ways together. And that's more important than walking out little steps. And so we've got to take responsibility and say, hey, I do know God. You have to own what you're trying to get other people to walk out. You've got to believe in holiness. You can't follow the list. You've got to believe in unity. You've got to be willing to lay your life down for this concept yourself. Not, now what was in the manual, but God is a God of unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is His very essence. Sin destroyed that unity. And the Bible says that Jesus' high priestly prayer was, oh God, cause them to be one. And now I live my life to be one with God and my fellow man and the people that God's called me to walk with. He says we should be jointly knit together and compacted by laying our lives down for one another. And I've got to do that, and I've got to help the people in my home fellowship do that, because that's God, and that's where we meet God, when we experience His life and we live Him out in our midst. You must own that to be a home fellowship leader. You can't follow these lists that we've put in this book. You have got to have that in your heart. You've got to take responsibility to know God yourself. We are not training anyone in a system. We have met God, and we see that it is good to do things in a certain way. Now, we are wanting to help other men find God and see how in this time together we can agree to do something. Does that make sense? Am I being confusing about the responsibility? Well, now, in the rest of the responsibility, other than leading the family, ladies, you have just as much responsibility as the men do. You are just as responsible to minister the life of God to the people around you as your husband or the guy who leads your home fellowship. Following leadership does not mean relegating your responsibility. As a matter of fact, women are often more powerful in ministry than men. And it's very easy to not want to put yourself on the line and hide by this thing called submission. Well, you know, the men are supposed to do it. No, they're not. How's it go? Like that? Yeah, Kathy can do it. How many hear what I'm telling you about responsibility? Responsibility to know God, hear it. And see, this is where it all gets funky. You know, this leadership stuff. I go and I hear God. And I come and I say, this is God. When I say this is God, I believe I've heard God. But because I'm in commitment and relationship with everybody else, if it's too weird, wild, and way out there, they can settle me down if they want to. And as long as I'm willing to be settled down by the guys and the gals, hey, I'm free. I can declare whatever I want to declare because I walk with good men and good women. And I don't feel bad about missing God a little bit. I am not perfect. And I guarantee you that I will miss God for my own good at some point. And hopefully I'll be able to hear it. Steve and John and David and I and Kim were talking the other day about if we miss God, will we hear each other? I think I would. They don't, but I do. And they're wrong, and I'm right. And don't you forget that. So you've got to be able to be responsible and say, hey, me, Sandy Wick, I have got to meet with God, and there's something for this body that only I can hear, and I've got to find it. See? I can't say that I don't need you, Sandy. There's something about this culture, who God is, and where you are, that only you can give it to us. And if you won't take that responsibility, then it will never happen. And we will be crippled as a body. Well, I don't know if I can theologically absolutely say it will never happen, but I'm trying to put, I'm trying to put the pressure on you. So yeah. If you say never, it feels like, oh man, I got to do it. But you understand what I'm saying? It when we show up, there's a lot of times that God would prefer to speak to a certain person in a certain way that He's not going to speak to the other guys or gals. But you've got to take that. And it's not a, you got to do this. It's, wow, I can be free to do this now. If I'm wrong, there's people who love me, and they'll correct it. And please, 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 I am not trying to get everybody to stand up and prophesy a direction for this body. We really don't need any new direction. If we do need new direction, we're really missing it. Because we believe that God gave us a direction. And that we need to walk that out faithfully to Him. And then as the next step comes, then it adds on. I mean, you know, at some point we get new direction, and that can come from anywhere. Once a month, once every 6 months, once a year. Like I believe directionally, as David's laying foundations, that's a direction for the year. Now, if somebody jumps up in 3 weeks and says, "Yea, the Lord would say to thee that I have seen you moving into China," and the Lord, I'm going to say, "Well, you know, I'll just have to judge that. Put that on the shelf." And so I'm not talking about wild, way out news. I'm just talking about there is something in God that we need to do as a body to strengthen the direction that He has already given us. Some things that we're not getting done right. And we need to all take responsibility and say, "God, knit us together in this." And it will be new things, but it's not going to be, you know, calling people out and sending them to Africa and, you know, calling and sending them to Timbuktu and all that stuff all the time. I've literally been in churches. I'm getting way off here. I don't know why, but I have literally been in churches where you could show up every week And it is like clockwork. "Yea, I, the Lord, is saying to thee that I have called thee to a ministry, and it is broader than thou hast known, and it is deeper than thou hast known, and I am releasing you this day, and the Lord is putting you out there further than you thought you were going to go, and right now the Lord says, now I'm releasing you, go." And it feels good, and everybody falls down, and your friend who was visiting with you says, "What was that?" And you have to explain it to him on the way home. I'm not saying we don't do that. I'm not saying that we don't have those. But I'm saying if we get one of those, we judge it, and we know God. And if it's God, we have just set a new direction for this body. There's a difference between taking responsibility to hear from God for your part in setting the direction and just having fun giving a bunch of prophecies, because with true prophecy comes responsibility to walk faithful in the foundations that would lead to that. So there are some among us who need to prophesy more. I'm not saying no prophecy. But in charismatic churches, it just seems when you start talking, knowing God and getting a word, you know, everybody's wanting to prophesy people into Africa. You know, maybe something that somebody needs to do is say, "The Lord was saying to thee, we need to get an administrator." And everybody say, "Yay and amen." Do you understand what I'm saying? I am not despising prophecy at all. You know, we periodically have men in with prophetic ministry. And I encourage some of our prophets to prophesy more. But when I say get a word, hear God, it doesn't have to be in the terms of yea, thee, thou, and go. Does that make sense? I hope I didn't in any way despise prophecy in your mind, because I don't. I mean, Rick had a prophecy last night for David, and it seemed like really right where it was. Martin kind of picked up on it in the night and gave some more this morning. And really, I think this week, prophetically toward David, I think God is wanting to tell him some stuff, like the same thing He told him last week, just to keep telling him the same thing, you know. Because the prophecies that I've heard, David had shared with me earlier that some things that God had been saying to him already, and it just seems, Yeah, that's what he's doing. See, I made a statement that was too blunt, and now I'm coming back trying to make myself feel better. I forgot, we're with leaders. You know me. You know I get extreme when I say stuff. Yes, Chris?
I guess it's a good thing we all have to know God.
Thank you. Thank you. Here's the other thing. Thank you. Now I can move on and then I'll quit. We've got to have a desire to obey. John 7:17, or let me see if that's the one. I've got a living Bible here in my hand. Oh, yeah, this is it. John 7:17. Listen to this. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. I love that verse. Kelly Varner, I love what he says. People walk up to him and they say, Varner, what's the latest revelation? You know what he says, Rick? Where's Rick? You know what he says? He says, I got a good one this morning. It's walk in the last revelation. There's a lot of people that really do like to hear new revelation. But they don't know God. Because all they want is the revelation. But if a person is sincerely desiring to do the will of God, then they'll know which ones are really teaching from God. If it's just tickling ears, or if it's really teaching from God. And what's the key? If you desire to do the will of God. If speakers are entertainment, you will be entertained. But if you want to know the will of God, as people speak and as people talk and as you hear things, you will know which is the word of the Lord. And so there's got to be a desire to obey. Now, in hearing from God, how do we do it? How do we know God? The lifestyle of knowing God is a lifestyle that stands against the tide. And you become a society, a people within that society whose faces glow, whose bondages have been released, who have made pets out of lions and seen your enemies destroyed. If you're going to know God, you've got to have a desire to obey God, and you've got to take the responsibility to say, hey, me, for my life, I want to know God. How do you do it? How do you know God? And I think this is where, again, we can get messed up. But I'm going to end. I'm going to read this list, and then I'll end. If you will look through the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, but the whole New Testament, you will find that they met God in different ways. Somehow, at a point in time, they got a revelation of who God was or what His will was. And here's how they did it. Acts 13:1-2, they did it through prayer. Oftentimes, you can meet with God in prayer. Your life presses you to a place where you need an answer, and you will pray, and you will hear from God. And from that moment on, you know God in that way. You've got a revelation of who He is and what He likes. It's like one day God tells you, my favorite color is blue. And for the rest of your life, you know what God's favorite color is. And then when it comes time to paint the church, you say, well, I think God would like it blue. When it comes time to paint your house, you say, well, you don't have to think, you know. Oh, then maybe you ought to listen to her.
I'm so sorry.
Well, if you ever wanted to listen, just get him in the kitchen then. We do marriage counseling. We do it all right here. It's all one teaching. I would be more careful if I was in a congregation of people that didn't understand. know me. The stupidity that I move in sometimes. Acts 9:10. I think that is that portion there where Peter gets a revelation from God in a vision. You know, some of you will have visions. I have had a few visions. One vision that you all are very familiar with that showed me something about God. Really, it showed me something about me. I saw myself, Ernest Ainsley style, moving in power. I was in the congregation. I looked up. I saw myself up there. You'll appreciate this, David. And I was moving in power. You know, I could see it. It was like, I would just kind of move in a direction. It was like, and I was just amazed. Hallelujah. This must be what I'm going to do, you know. And it was a big stage and lots of chairs. And I was in the back and I saw all kinds of backs of heads. And it was like I just saw the anointing that I had always wanted to move in. And it was like as I'm sitting here looking at this, I get this tap on the back of my shoulder. And it's like the whole scene goes blank. I mean, I was in there too, man. I was being ministered to. And then all of a sudden, the screen comes back on, and it's like one of those movies where you're the eyes, you know, and you're seeing it. So all of a sudden, I'm in me, you know, and I'm looking out there, and I'm thinking, boy, I'm going to really see it. And I look out there, and there's not a single yahoo in the whole crew that's even looking at me. Their eyes are closed. They're crying. They're looking up to God, and God's ministering to them, and not a single one of them realizes that it's me. And maybe I was finding out more about myself than about God. But I learned something that day. It ain't about me. It's all about Him. How I stature myself, what anointing I move in, is not the issue. The issue is people finding God. My ministry, I don't even use those terms. Who we are, what God's doing, is how I usually try to talk now. I found out something about God. He did not want to share His glory with me. He wants us. And you know what? I felt much cleaner after that second set of vision. I felt so clean. I was excited in the first one. And I was let down when somebody turned the TV off. But I tell you what, there was nothing like having a revelation of God and His heart in these things that just set me free. And so you will have some visions. Every vision I have had to do with something, with adjusting the way I thought about me in relation to God. And I could tell you a couple more, but Peter had this vision that told him to go to the Gentiles, basically. So you might have visions and learn something about God. Acts 16:6, that's... Boy, I don't remember what these are, but it's probably where Paul was wanting to go over into Asia there, and the Spirit of God just wouldn't let him do it. You know, he was living his life, and it just looked good to him like he should go there, but the Spirit of God came and led him and said no. In Acts chapter 8, I better look at that one so I can remember what it is. Is that Paul and the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip, I mean, and the eunuch. Well, an angel came and appeared to him. He goes and speaks to the guy. While he's there, the guy's reading Isaiah. The word shows him who God is. And so in that you have the word. You have Philip as a minister. You have the angel leading Philip. So you have the word and angels and ministers working together to give a revelation of God's desire. Jesus is known through the book of Isaiah because a man was led by an angel. And so you have all three of those working to reveal who God is. Of course, the Word, Acts 17:10 through 15.
Paul and
Bereans. Oh, yeah, the Bereans, they were they heard what was said by a man, but the Bible says that they were students, and they went to see if what these guys said was true or not. Then you've got prophecy. You are going to get prophetic direction in your life that will be God and will be a revelation. There's going to be leadership. There in Acts 15, they had prayed, and all the leadership got together to decide how to set these guys out in ministry. You can hear God through the convening of leadership, circumstances. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Oh yeah, that's the part where Paul says, you know, in this situation, it'd be best to just not get married. Then mistakes, Galatians 3, 11 through 12. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. I still haven't found one book before Rick hollered it out there. Go ahead, Rick. Yeah, he means... He just can't figure out what I was trying to say by this one, so 11 and 12. Consequently, it is clear that no one can ever be right with God by trying to keep the law, for the Scripture says it's through faith that a righteous person has life. How different from this faith was the way of law, which says if you wish to find life by obeying the law, you must obey all of its commands. Nothing like a typo to make the day interesting. See, I put the wrong verse in, and that was a mistake, and I feel very humbled, and I'm meeting God through your forgiveness right now. I think I was probably looking for where Peter got corrected by Paul. Is that 2, 11 and 12? Yeah, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him publicly, speaking strongly against what he was doing, for it was very wrong. I love that. Meeting God through being shown that you're wrong in a public confrontation. Whoa. Tom, Bud, I've heard what you've been telling everybody. And right here before you, I want everybody to judge it right now between me and Tom. I'm gonna tell him right now. And I want you all to make it clear. You know, sometimes it comes to that. We get so hard-headed that God can't speak to us in our closet and He'll rebuke us publicly. He does it a lot. God does it more than charismatics. I'd say Peter said, all right, and walked right along. So sometimes our mistakes, which keep killing us, and somebody finally just gets fed up and blows us away publicly, if we can humbly accept it, that doesn't sound very American. Let's move on. Personal history, Acts 16:13. I wish I had time to stop on each of these a little bit more. 16:13, and then I'll quit, and you can just read the rest of the list. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank, where we supposed that some people met for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some of the women who had come together. Take that and meditate on it. I have no idea what I was thinking when I wrote that down 3 years ago. Relationships and life in general. The point is, as we walk through life, I'm still trying to think why those ladies out there, there had to be something about personal history. I don't know. I'll read it in the King James, tell you tomorrow. But here's the point of all of these. And you could stop at any one of them and develop an understanding of how God spoke there. But here's what we're trying to say through this section. God wants to meet you in prayer and in the Word and in life. And if you can couch your life in terms of meeting with God rather than just making it through life, everywhere you turn, God is trying to impress His revelation on you. You're going to get visions. You're going to get dreams. People are going to speak to you, and you can hear God in that. Leadership is going to get together to make a decision, and you can see God in that. People are going to prophesy to you, and you can see God in that. You're going to make mistakes, and out of that mistake, you are going to be able to see God if your desire in life is to know God and to know His will and do it. You see? Our lifestyle is a lifestyle of meeting with God in our relationships. When Thomas and I have interaction, when I come away from it, it's not, was he right or was I right or did we have a good time? It was, what do I know about God now from my interaction with Thomas? And that's why relationships are so good. We're going to take a break and come back. But just get this inside of you. We want to know God. That's what we're all about. So take a break and come back, and we'll talk about values.